Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning we are once again in Acts. We are in the end of the chapter, the 21st chapter. And as we find chapter 21, verse 37, let me welcome those who are worshiping with us today through our YouTube channel. We are so glad that we have this technology available and that you can join us for this. We wish you could be here with us. There really is no substitute for being with God's people and being able to encourage one another and feel one another's encouragement. But we are happy that you can join us around the Word of God, and we pray that this would be a very strong and great blessing to you in your walk with the Lord Jesus. We're at Acts 21, beginning with verse 37. And I'm going to read this rather extended passage a bit by bit as we go along, because there's a lot of moving parts here. And if we don't take it bit by bit, I think we're going to really get lost in the weeds. Let me remind you of what's happening here. Paul has gone on to Jerusalem. He has been worshiping the Lord there in the temple. But last week we saw that the Jews misunderstood his presence there. They thought that he had brought a Gentile into the court of Israel, which was a horrible offense. And so they mob him and they drag him out of the temple, and they've got him out in front of the temple and they're beating him. They're going to beat him to death. But then the Romans see this going on and they intervene to rescue Paul from them. And they take Paul and are carrying him up the steps to protect him. And at that point, as we'll see in just a moment, he's going to ask for an opportunity to speak to his fellow Jews. Now, they have accused Paul of very serious things. James tells Paul about this several chapters back. They believe that Paul has been rejecting the law of Moses, which is the law of God. They believe, they use the word apostasy. He is apostatizing, falling away from Moses. He is teaching people to despise our sacrament in the Old Testament, that is circumcision. And now today they believe that he's actually defiling the temple. And as I said, this was a death penalty issue. They warned anyone that would enter the temple courts who was not a Jewish man that they were going to die. It was a death penalty. The Romans even respected it. So Paul really needed to be rescued. And we find here that he has been, as we pick it up in verse 37. So let's hear this portion of God's Word. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, well, I'm going to stop right there. What we find here is Paul speaking to the mob. And they really were a mob. It wasn't just like a congregation. They had been beating him and were intending to kill him just a few minutes ago. Now he's up on the steps with Roman guards around him to protect him from them. And he is speaking to them, and they get quiet and listen. And you can see the reason why. Because Paul literally spoke in their language. Now it says here he spoke in the Hebrew language. The commentators, every commentator I could lay my hands on this week said he was not speaking Old Testament Hebrew. He was speaking Aramaic, which was the language of the people of Palestine of that day. And it's obvious from the way things went here that the Romans standing by didn't really understand everything everything Paul was saying. I'm sure they understood some of the words, but they couldn't follow it because at the end of this, they're mystified as to why things turned out the way they did. And this is very important that Paul spoke their language. Now, my professor at seminary for the New Testament was Dr. Simon Kistemacher. And a very great mind, and he has since then written a number of commentaries. And I'd like to read to you just a brief paragraph that he wrote about this today, about how pastors and all of us should deal with people that we're trying to share the gospel with. When proclaiming or teaching the Word of God, the pastor should exercise tact and diplomacy, however difficult he may find the adjustment to the culture or situation which God has placed him. He ought to learn to address the people in words that touch their hearts. In communicating the gospel effectively, he must strive to gain a point of contact with his audience. Well, that's what Paul was doing here. He was gaining points of contact with his audience. And we have the same challenge today. And as our culture in America is so rapidly changing, it is quite a challenge. But we can see what Paul was doing here, just as he begins to speak to the Jews there. He calls them brothers and fathers. And he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. And he goes on. Let me read the next couple of verses here, what he says next. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, hometown boy. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God in all, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there, and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Can you see how Paul is speaking to the people and making contact with them? I, like you, am a Jew. I was born in Cilicia, but I grew up here in Jerusalem alongside of you. And I studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the premier rabbi of that day. He was a very famous man. And he taught his students the strictest form of the law of God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he goes on to say that not only this, but I persecuted the way. And that was the identification the Jews used for followers of Christ. He was answering the charge, you see, that Paul had been despising Judaism and defiling the temple. He was telling them that this was an unreasonable thing to suggest that he would do because of his background. And so he's defending, as he says, I hear my defense. He has given them a very clear defense of the charges that have been brought against him. Now let's continue on his account. Verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. But now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so we have an account that we're very familiar with, aren't we? The account of Paul's conversion. Now, we already read an account of this in chapter 9 of Acts. Luke records there just the plain facts of Paul's conversion. Here, we have another full account of it from Paul himself, where he is speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, before the book is finished, in chapter 26, Paul will once again give his testimony, but that time to a Roman court. And it's very interesting to take those three accounts and notice how they vary, because there are subtle differences in these three accounts. You see, God has recorded all three of these for us to have so that we can see the importance of speaking to our culture, of not necessarily saying the same thing to everyone. He shows us how to speak in other people's languages. And what we can see here are subtle differences in the way Paul describes what happened to him on the road to Damascus. We can see how he's adjusted some of the phrases for the audience that he's speaking to. Now, one thing he doesn't adjust is describing how Jesus called to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I bring this up because this would be a point that would startle the Jews. It would echo in their minds, because whenever in the Old Testament God spoke to his people, he called them by name and he repeated their name. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "Moses, Moses." When little Samuel was sleeping on his pallet in the tabernacle, God called him numerous times, and each time he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And now we hear Jesus, God, calling to Paul, saying, "Saul, Saul," twice. It's an echo of what they had seen and lived through in the Old Testament. But then we come to Ananias. And notice how Paul introduces Ananias to the Jews there in Jerusalem. "And one Ananias," verse 12, "a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there." You see how he's given credentials for Ananias? He wasn't just some Joe Blow off the street. "He's one of you. And he came to me." And then he says, "Listen to what he said to me that day." Verse 14, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth." Okay? Now let's hear what Luke reports Ananias said to Paul at that same point, verse 17. "And laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I'm sure Ananias said both things, but Paul reports the first one that I just read. And notice he calls Jesus the righteous one. I'm sure Ananias did as well, but Paul is making the point of bringing up these bridges into the Jewish beliefs. You know, he calls Jesus the righteous one because that was a title of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So you see, the reason that Paul is doing this is to introduce these Jewish folks to Jesus so that they would understand who he really is, so he could give them some context. He's taking the trouble of speaking their language in a way that they could understand and relate to. And I suggest to you this morning that that's the single lesson that we need to take from this whole passage, that we, like Paul, need to understand our audience. We need to speak to them in their language. We need to patiently answer their objections, and we need to seek to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's a mouthful. Peter said it a lot simpler in 1 Peter 3:15. "In your hearts, honor Christ as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect." That is what we are called to do. And in the United States today, that is an increasingly difficult command to follow. We're not going to be able to do it unless we first obey what Jesus commanded us to do in the second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. We must love them. We must love the unbelievers around us. Can you do that? That is what Christ has commanded us to do. Now, we know what Paul was accused of doing, and we see how Paul answered those accusations against him, that he was betraying Judaism. And he's saying, no, I haven't betrayed Judaism. I have fulfilled it, you know. So what are the accusations that are being laid at our doorstep today? Speaking as conservative, Bible-believing Christians, what are people out there saying about us that needs to be answered? Well, obviously, I can't bring up all the accusations because there's as many of them as flies at a picnic. But there are some big ones, and there's one particular one that I want to mention today because I think it really is repeated again and again. And that accusation is that you conservative Christians fear and hate people associated with the LGBTQ movement. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to try to obey my own sermon and speak very respectfully of this group. But it's a minefield because some of the words that I might use might be interpreted as being, you know, disrespectful. No disrespect is intended. We'll try to use the words they use about themselves, the gay community, okay? I think they would accept that, or some would, as being respectful. Now, they accuse us of fearing and hating them. How should we as believers answer that accusation? Well, I can only give you some suggestions here. The first suggestion I would make is I think we ought to admit that there are many people in the country today who claim to be following Jesus who do fear and hate the gay community. I mean, that's the only way you could interpret the reactions that they give. And, you know, there are some Christian churches out there that by their statements and by their actions seem to be saying we must love our neighbors as long as they are like us and are not gay. But that's not what Jesus teaches. And that's what we must do. We must admit that there are those who claim to be Christians who are not obeying Christ. And then we must share with them what Jesus has told us. And what does he tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're studying in the adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning now? Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Jesus calls us to love these people. How else are they going to believe that Jesus loves us? How else? You know, I was telling the children today, he doesn't treat us like dogs. He treats us like his children. He loves us. How else are they going to believe that Jesus does that if they can't see a reflection of his love in your lives and in mine? You see, that's the challenge that we have. It's a huge challenge. How did Jesus pray as he died on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These are people who were killing him, who were hanging him there in humiliation. You know, don't say, well, you know, I'll be nice to those who are nice to me. Am I supposed to love those who are insulting Christ? Yes, that's what Jesus tells us to do. And so we see that Paul here was a faithful Jew, and he was seeking to reach his fellow Jews who had just a few minutes before tried to kill him. He was trying to be gracious to them and show them the love of his Savior. And that's what we are supposed to do today to those who would attack us or dismiss us. Now, if Paul was such a faithful Jew, a lot of these people are probably thinking, why did he go to the Gentiles? And Paul gives them the answer to that. Let me read verse 17 through 21. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And so Paul explained to them that the reason he was going to the Gentiles was because the Messiah himself, the righteous one, had commanded him to do that. He was obeying Jesus Christ. So the next question is, what happens to those who obey Jesus? Specifically to those who love their enemies as Jesus commanded them to do. I continue the story, verse 22. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. But Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So what's going on here? We've met Roman centurions often in the New Testament. They were leaders of 100 soldiers, centurions like century. A tribune was a leader of 1,000 soldiers. So he had 10 centurions answering to him. He'd be like, I guess, a general. And his command from the Roman emperor was to keep Jerusalem safe and keep it calm. Keep those rowdy Jews in order. So he's standing there and he's let Paul speak to them, and now we've got a full-blown Mideastern riot on his hands, throwing dust in the air and screaming and death to this guy. And you know, we've seen this sort of thing on the TV before from the Middle East. This was exactly what was breaking all around him, and so he says, I gotta find out what in the world this guy was saying that got them so riled up. And the point here is, what happens when we love our enemies? What happens when we explain the gospel to them? When we listen to them, when we understand them, when we patiently answer their objections so we can give them the gospel, often the gospel does not mean they will accept. It doesn't mean they're going to accept it once they understand it. And that's a very important thing for us to realize. I often have the attitude of, if I could just explain what the gospel is saying, everybody would believe it. It's good news. I mean, that's what the gospel means. So why would anybody turn down good news? That's what these people were doing. They understood what Paul said, but they turned against it. And to find out the answer to that question, we go back in the Gospel of Matthew. Early in Jesus' ministry, when he began to criticize the Pharisees, his disciples became very nervous. And they took him aside after one of his sermons and said, Master, don't you realize what you're saying is offending the Pharisees? These are the guys who are the radicals. You don't want to offend them. And Jesus answered them in Matthew 15:13, and he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Now that's not a quote that we often recite from Jesus, but it's an important one. And like most of the things he said, it requires some thought on our behalf. And as we think about it, what Jesus is saying is that the problem is not with the message of the gospel. The problem is with the hearts of those who reject it. When they hear of the grace of God, when they hear of His love, when they hear that He has sent His Son to die in their place, they hate that idea. They hate accepting charity. They don't want to be beholden to anyone, least of all God. And this is what's going on in their hearts. And we don't know what their response will be until we give the gospel and find out. But these reasons that I've just mentioned for their rejection of the gospel are the very reasons we accept it, isn't it? We accept the gospel because we love Jesus. We love to hear of His love for us, of His grace to us, of the forgiveness that He's given us. And this is why we as believers will obey Him and love our neighbors, including those who are not very neighborly, those who disagree with us, those who misunderstand us. This is why we will forgive those who insult us and sometimes even abuse us. We do this not because we think it'll work and they'll come to Christ, but we do it because we love Jesus, because we know Jesus has loved us and given us His grace. And His love and grace has captured our hearts, and we delight to follow Him, even when He calls us to do things that are not natural to us, that other people aren't going to be willing to do. We do it because we know His love. Right? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word today. We confess that it's tough to hear. It's hard to take. We live in a culture today, Lord, that is rapidly rejecting You. And it hurts us to see that rejection and often to be at the blunt end of it. But Lord, we remember that Jesus was rejected, and so was Paul and Peter, and all in every generation who have followed You. We pray, Lord, that You would give us patience. Give us faith. Help us to live in Your love to the point that we can faithfully follow You, to love those around us who have never seen Your love. We pray that they would see it in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts and bring them to Christ. But Lord, whether You do that or not, we pray that You would help us to love You and to follow You. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.